We continue the Shi'ur Gemara. The topic we were on was a story of the flood, the destruction of the world, the destruction of every living being above the earth, which means excluding the fish. Every living being except those which were selected, placed on the table, the ark, with Noah and his family. Now, in the ark, part of the family were Noah, his wife, daughter, his sons, daughters, and sons-in-law. On this ark, the best one, the outstanding one, after Noah, was his son Shem. Shem was the name Semite comes from Shem, and Shem is the one from whom came forth Abraham Avinu eventually. Shem is the one who formed a yeshiva, the yeshiva of Shem Va'Ever, where the Oves HaKadoshim studied Torah. Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov attended the yeshiva of Shem Va'Ever. Shem was the closest one to Noach. Abraham Avinu, too, had one who was close to him, a servant whose name was Eliezer. Eliezer, the servant of Abraham Avinu, we discussed this the other Shiur in Shabbos about the greatness of Eliezer. He was the equivalent of 318 people combined. He stood for the Machnei Sashchina, and he was zecher to be one of those nine, the Gemara lists, as having entered Gan Eden without going through the process of dying. The Gemara says now there was a discussion between Shem and Eliezer. Shem, of course, lived that long. As we said, he lived to the time of the Ovis. So Shem, in this discussion with Eliezer, Eliezer asked Shem this question. It says in the Pasuk, the Torah tells us that every one of the living things were in the ark. They all stayed together. How did you get along? How were you able to keep peace on the ark with so many species of living beings, living things? And how were you able to feed them? Shem answered, we had a lot of difficulty. There was a lot of suffering. There was no picnic during this year on the ark, because these living things, there were some who were accustomed to eating by day, we had to feed them by day. Some who were accustomed to eating by night, we had to feed them by night. In fact, there were some which gave us more difficulty than others. There was a certain type of being called Zixaw who we could not tell, we could not understand what type of food this being ate. Whenever we tried to feed it, it refused, rejected. Until one day we were cutting apart a pomegranate and a worm fell out of it. This, the thing that's being took to, that's how we knew what it was supposed to eat from then on. The next problem we had was the lion. The lion, the king of the beasts, was very independent and, of course, very dangerous. People were under the impression that in the ark, everyone had a good time together. That will be when Mashiach comes, you'll have the animals living together, all species, without any difficulty at all. However, in the ark too, Noah had to feed these animals and keep peace there. The Gemara says, this Shem told Eliezer that Noah did not know exactly how to feed the lion, exactly when feeding time was, so he neglected him for a period of time, and a sun shone in through the window of the ark, and this fed, the sun has rays which can actually feed. The sun fed the lion for a short period of time until Noah finally decided to feed the lion himself. When he came close to him, the lion struck him. So Noah was wounded to a serious degree by this lion. This is a side issue, a side part of the story of Noach in the Tevah, which the Gemara speaks about in reference to the laws of Tevah. So this, again, was the one of the difficulties that we experienced. This was still Shem telling a story to Eliezer. Next item he said was there was a bird called the Urshino. The Urshino, which the Medrash calls the Chel. This Urshino The English name for this bird is the phoenix. This Urshino stayed in the shadow of the side of the boat and remained silent. The Noah fed the animals, the birds, and this bird had not come forward to be fed. Until finally, after a long time, Noah perceived, he noticed this bird. He walked over and said to him, "Why don't you come forward? Don't you want food?" The bird replied, "Of course I want food, but I saw you were so busy, so occupied. You had so much to do, I didn't want to hurt you more by having you serve me too." Noach said, "You are the one who has the most consideration, and therefore I bless you that you should never die." Note, first of all, that Noach did know the language of the birds, just as we find later on many cases where the Gemara tells us certain people who had this wisdom. Certain people, even to the extent that this came even in more recent times. The Arizal, the Baal Shem Tov, could speak freely with animals and birds. But more important, we find here that the Gemara says this phoenix was blessed by Noach not to die ever, and the phoenix, the Midrash says, is a bird, the Urshino, where it lives for 1,000 years, and then it is consumed by a fire, and from this fire it rises forth with a new freshness, new colorful wings, feathers, to a new type of life. It was not really destroyed. It could not be, because the blessing was that he should not die. Just that in the fire it comes forth out of this fire much fresher, younger, and better looking. Now, in the Midrash it says, though, that this bird, the Urshino, received the blessing of eternal life for a different reason. The reason there was that of all the beings on earth, when Adam HaRishon ate from the Eitz Hadas, and every single living thing on earth felt the taste of this food. And therefore, when the decree of death came to earth, it affected every living being, except this bird, the Urshino, which was not included in tasting of this food. Therefore, the Midrash says this bird was saved. It was saved from the decree of death, would not ever die. The question is, what if this bird had this blessing of not dying, or it never fell into the category of death? Why did it require the bracha of Noach? The answer is that when the decree came from heaven to destroy the world, everything was included. All mankind, all animals, and all birds, everything above the surface of the earth was included in this decree. Regardless, means every person except Noach, Matzachim Be'enei Hashem, Noach alone was selected because he was a tzaddik, but everything else was destined to die. So that if not for the bracha now, the renewed bracha by Noach, this bird would have lost its original blessing. The bird would have died despite the fact that it had not eaten from the tree of wisdom. It means it would have been wiped out. Now the bracha of Noach affected its renewal of its blessing of eternal life. This can see too the fact that until the days of Noach, there were 10 generations when it was forbidden for humans to eat the flesh of animals. All meat was forbidden. Noach came, then it was permissible. The reason being that the world had to be destroyed. Every single living thing in the world must die. It was only the zechus of Noach that he lived himself, and in his zechus, the world remained. It would have been wiped out. In order to have the world remain, there had to be the one of every species remaining. 2 animals or 2 birds, or 7 and 7 of the kosher ones. So these remained only in the zechus of Noach. Because they were in his zechus, therefore he was given the rights, the privilege, to be able to eat of their flesh. Now the Gemara says that in return, Shem said to Eliezer, "Tell me about your adventures. Tell me how come that when the 4 kings attacked the 5 kings in this battle in the days of Abraham Avinu, One of the four kings, the most powerful, was Nimrod. Amraphel Melech Shinar, he was called Amraphel. Nimrod was called because Amraphel stands for Omar Vehipil. He dictated and threw Avraham Avinu to the fire, the pit of fire. He was the most powerful king in the world at that time. He, together with three others, attacked the five kings, among whom was the land of Sidon, where Lot, the nephew of Avraham Avinu, lived. So now, Shem said to Eliezer, how could you, two people alone, Avraham Avinu and Eliezer alone, do battle against these powerful four kings who could eradicate, conquer five nations, five powerful kings? How is it possible for you two alone to go out in the battle? You mentioned the words of the Zohar Kodesh, if you recall. Zohar Kodesh asks the same question. Zohar Kodesh asks, how could Avraham Avinu go out and pursue the four kings? How could he allow himself to risk his life when it meant certain death? What power could he have against four kings? That would be the Abedas Maladas. It would be the sin of suicide. No matter how courageous he was, it was still suicide. Zohar Kodesh answers that when he walked out, without the intentions of going to battle, went outside, the intentions possibly of bringing a bribe to the four kings to release his nephew, he saw the Shekhinah waiting there. With the Shekhinah there, Avraham felt very confident. There was no problem, no question as to the outcome of the battle. So he went into this battle confident. This is Zohar Kodesh says. The Gemara says no. When Eliezer was asked this question, he said the same thing, that Hashem took Avraham Avinu, placed him next to him, next to the Shekhinah, and he said, now go into battle. The two of us, he said, went into battle against these four kings. What did we use for weapons? We took earth, dirt, and straw. We battled four powerful kings with dirt and straw. We picked up the dirt and threw it at them, and we threw it, the dirt changed to swords, flying swords. When we threw the straw, it turned to flying arrows. With this, we wiped out these four kings. This was a miracle. This was the reply that Eliezer gave to Shem. The Gemara says, we will find that this reply affected a story that happened much later on. A story we had once, the Gemara Titus, the Gemara repeats it here again, because it is related to this point. The Gemara tells about Nachum Ish Gamzu, who was the Rebbe of Rabbi Akiva, one of Rabbi Akiva's Rebbes. Nachum Ish Gamzu was noted for the fact that his motto always was, no matter whatever happened, he would always say, Gam Zu L'Toiva. This also is for the good. Whatever happens is for the good. Nothing happens for the bad, because Hashem is good. He makes everything happen, so it must be for the good. If you see something bad happens, it's because you don't understand it. In actuality, it is something good. For instance, if a person falls ill, if a seeming tragedy occurs, it's for the good. The person thinks it's bad, but actually it's made there for the sake of erasing his sins, or for the sake of saving him from something much worse. So this was his motto, Gamzu L'Toiva. This is what the Midrash says, that the great tzaddikim always ate from Gezel. Gezel means that which is stolen. How could tzaddikim eat from Gezel? Gezel, the Hashatavis, the letters, Gamzu L'Toiva. Whatever they ate, whatever happened to them, they said Gamzu L'Toiva. Now, there are some who say the reason he was called Nachum Ish Gamzu was simply because there's a city called Gamzu, and he came from this city. But the story the Gemara tells us about Nachum Ish Gamzu was that he was known as a great tzaddik who was accustomed to miracles. One time, the Jews had to send a special gift to the emperor, the Roman emperor, and they selected Nachum Ish Gamzu to be the messenger to bring this message, to bring this gift, because there were a lot of risks on the way, and it was very risky. If the emperor would not be satisfied with this gift, it would be bad for the Jews, so they said, let Nachum Ish Gamzu take it. He's accustomed to performing miracles, so it will turn out good. He took this gift with him. It was a small chest, and he took this on his journey to the emperor. On the way, he came to an inn where he had to stay overnight. They came there. There were a number of people in the inn who asked him, "What do you have there? What do you have in that box?" And he said to them, "I have a gift for the king." The owners of this inn were thieves, many instances. In this case, this was a chance, an opportunity for them. They waited until it was dark at night. They went to sleep. They opened up this chest. They removed all the gifts that were in there. They filled his chest with dirt. They closed and sealed the chest. In the morning, Nachum Ish Gamzu unknowingly picked up the chest, continued on his journey. He came before the king. When he came there, he offered this chest as a gift to the king. The king opened it. He became furious. He said, "This is what the Jews think of me. The Jews are mocking me, sending me dirt. Sentence, take this man out and put him to death." As he's being led out to death, one of the officers rose up. This officer was an illusion. It was Eliyahu Navi who came down, informing this officer, and spoke up to the king and said to the king, "Your Majesty, may I offer a suggestion? It would be very illogical that the Jews would do something as brazen as this. They have nothing to gain. Therefore, the Jews are known as ones who are loyal to the king, so this must be a precious gift that they have brought." The king asked, "What can be precious about dirt?" The enemy said, "It is a known fact in history that there was a certain kind of dirt that Avraham Avinu used to battle, to combat the most powerful kings. And with this dirt, he won the war. This must be that powerful dirt." The king said, "Fine, let's at least try it. We'll allay, set aside the sentence of death for Nachum Ish Gamzu temporarily until we find out whether this dirt has any powers." He took this dirt and gave it to his general and told him, "There's a certain country with which we are at war for a long time. There's no way we can defeat this country. Try this dirt and see if it works." The general took this dirt, went to war against this country, this nation. They threw the dirt, and lo and behold, they won this battle easily, hands down. They came back. The king was very much impressed. Now, of course, we did not mention the automatic statement by Nachum Ish Gamzu. When the king opened the chest and saw it was dirt, he said, "Put this man to death." His reply was, Nachum Ish Gamzu's reply was, "Gamzu l'tayva, this must be for the good. How could finding dirt in the box and being sent to death be good? How is that possible?" But yet the result was, it turned out for the good, because now the king said to Nachum Ish Gamzu, "Because of this wonderful gift, I allow you to enter into my treasury storage room, pick out whatever you want from there, and fill up this chest now with it and take it back to the Jews." He went in there and filled it up with gold pieces, brought this chest back with him. And of course, we see the result. You say this is good, Hashem says, "If you think that's good, then I'll show you what's really good." This is the form in which Hashem deals with a person. We repeat this many times, and it's very beneficial because a person is prone to forgetfulness. Beinu Zal's words, that Hashem sometimes sends Yesudim to a person, Chas V'Shalom. Yesudim means in different degrees, a little bit suffering, more suffering. The person gets this Yesudim, and he says, "This is from Hashem," and he says the words, "Baruch Hashem, I thank God for this Yesudim." The reaction in heaven is, Hashem says, "You say thanks to me for this Yesudim? Because you said that, I'll give you what to be thankful about. I'll bless you now with a lot of shefa, a lot of wealth." But if the person reacts wrongly, if he complains to heaven why he was made to suffer with the Yesudim, Hashem says, "Then you complain about this, I'll give you what to complain about." Chas V'Shalom, he says, "Much more Yesudim." So here we see for the action of Nachum Ish Gamzu exactly how that worked. He took the chest, put the gold pieces back to the on his journey back. On the way back, he had to stop at this same inn. When he came there, the people were surprised to see him. I asked them what he had in the chest now. They opened, they saw gold pieces. So they said to him, "What did you bring to the king that he gave you this treasure?" Nachum Ish Gamzu replied, "I brought to the king exactly what I took from this inn. That's what I brought." These innkeepers said, "If that's the case, the king likes our dirt. let's bring a whole sack full of dirt to the king. They went themselves, they rushed to the king with a sack full of dirt. The king saw this. He could see that they were not as sincere as Nachum Ishkemza. So he said, test this out. Test it against the mice even. Of course, the dirt was dirt, nothing else. So they were put to death, a well-deserved penalty for what they had done, because they had intended to kill Nachum Ishkemza. Kasher Zomim, they planned to kill Nachum Ishkemza, they now receive the penalty in turn. This is what Eliezer told to Shame. The results of the battle were due to a miracle by the Shekhinah, which helped us defeat the enemy just by the use of dirt. Something which would seem the least potent item in the world became the most powerful weapon. Now, until then, we dealt with the groups that lost their chelik in Olam Haba. Not just individuals. We said the mission told us every Jew has a part in Olam Haba and Gan Eden, except certain individuals. The Gemara said there are now groups of people. One was the Doyed HaMabul, generation that were wiped out in the time of the flood, not only died, but they never got to Gan Eden afterwards. The Gemara says now another generation that never got to Olam Haba was the Doyed HaFloga, the generation of the Tower of Babel. Those who built the Tower of Babel. These people never got to Gan Eden. Though there were different groups of them, but none of them got to Gan Eden. The Gemara tells about the reasons and what happened to them. There were three groups that combined to build this tower. One, the motive of one group was, they said, let's go up to heaven and let us settle there. Let's take over the heavens. Why live here? Let's conquer that which is above us too. Result was that this group was the one where the Pasuk says Hashem spread them, scattered them throughout the world. The next group said, let us go up to heaven to worship idols. This group, Hashem, made them forget their language, fused them by giving them different languages. This, of course, was temporary. As you said, they lost their Olam Haba. Third group, the ones that said, let us go up to heaven and declare war against heaven. We're so powerful we can do war against, battle against heaven, and this was their motive in going up to the Tower above them. This group was punished in that they were converted to apes. Apes and spirits, Shaitan. Now this is a statement of Gemara, and here we must pause for a moment to stress very strongly, as strongly as possible, the aside, the foundation of emunah, of faith. Faith is something which must be put to a test. The greatest test is when you have a controversy, a test when you hear one speak against the Tanakh Desha, one that seeks to dispute the word of Hashem. The test then is simply to refuse to accept that thought or that statement, to reject completely that statement, and to believe implicitly in the word of truth, the word of Hashem. For example, we had two statements now, both that are disputed by the scientists, or by philosophers, or by disbelievers. One statement is a bird which scientists or novelists or writers apply the word myth to it. The phoenix, they say, is a mythical bird, which means a fairy tale, which means something that does not exist, chas v'shalom. The Teda, which means Hashem, Hashem states that the phoenix is an actual bird that lived and that still continues to live. The phoenix is a bird that existed. It was given this blessing of eternal life, and it is a true story, a true bird. The second case is the idiotic, insane statement by some of the scientists of the past and some of the fools of the present who continue to believe that, the theory of evolution, made by scientist Yimach Shimon, direct contrary statement to the Emunah of the Torah, creation by Hashem. And their theory is that man came from the apes. It's a pity to repeat this theory. In fact, we find the exact opposite state in the Torah, that man came from man, because the first man was Adam HaRishon, created by Hashem, and that's where all men come from. But the contrary, the apes came from men. The apes were originally the men, who, part of the men who built the Tower of Babel. If men came from apes, if they did, it's only those who say so. We, with our apologies to the apes for the comparison, because they are much worse. They are, those are the Shaitan, the Nuchais, the evil spirits that inject this poisonous heresy, the atheism, into the minds of so many people, gullible people, who accept this foolishness. Of course, it would seem ridiculous for any person with any common sense to accept this point, to believe what they say. But yet you have the high intellectuals, college campus group, others, professors, who believe this and preach this. It is a pity that so much Epicursus can make so much headway. It is only, again, a test for those who have pure emunah to know that whatever the Torah says, regardless of how much opposition there may be to it, it is our duty as Jews with faith, believe implicitly. Whatever the Torah says is the word of truth, the word of Hashem. When the Torah says, when the word Torah, of course, means the word of Hashem, whether it's Chumash, Tanakh, or Gemara, or Zayde Kodesh, all are the word of Hashem. So with the Gemara, the Torah, Hashem says that there is a phoenix bird, there is a phoenix bird. It doesn't need our consent to that statement. The truth is one, the truth is the truth. And that the theory of evolution is pure apikursis, glatreif, and we know that anything like that is to be rejected as poison to the mind and poison to the soul. And that is about the most important lesson in these statements of the Gemara. To know that a Jew has faith, does not think, does not allow himself to question this point, argue in his mind. There is only one way, and that is the way of Hashem, which is the truth. And the Gemara says that this tower, which was built by this generation of separation, Beit HaFloga, generation of the Tower of Babel, what was the result? What happened to the tower after they stopped building it? The Gemara says that one third of the tower was destroyed in fire, one third of the tower sank into the ground, and the last third remains to this day, somewhere in Babel. Now Babel today is Iraq. The Iraqis are, in general, to describe the Iraqi people, only one word can do it. They are stupid. Besides, they are, of course, they are Sephardim, but the other kind. Well, of course, this does require a little elaboration. After all, Bavel, the Gemara we learn, is called Talmud Bavli. Our Talmud is from Babel. So what is meant by saying that the Iraqis or the Babylonians are very illiterate or very unintelligent? Or as the Gemara says, Ani Bavloi Tipshoi, these foolish Babylonians, Tipshim. The answer is, the Gemara says, because in Babel, the remains of this Tower of Babel have an aura around them. The atmosphere, the air itself, is one that makes people forget their knowledge. Whatever they learn is forgotten if they stay in the air of this tower. Of course, the yeshivas in Babel, where the rabbis study Gemara, were not in the immediate vicinity of this tower. That is understood. Same time, we do find still the fact that the Gemara does say Hani Bavloi Tipshoi, which means that generally Iraqis were people who were not of average intelligence. The answer would be that the average person there, or the vast majority, was below average. But when they did rise up above the average, which means the rabbis, the Gemara, became so great that battled through. When the light comes forth in the darkness, the light is much more pronounced. These rabbis are so much greater that they rose up to a stature of rabbis, the Gemara. That's why we find the statement the Gemara Ksubas says that the rabbis of Eretz Yisrael were twice as smart as the rabbis of those of Bavel, of Iraq. But when the rabbis of Iraq would go to Eretz Yisrael, they'd become twice as smart as the rabbis of Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because if they could be that good in Bavel, in an air that was so contaminated, when they came to Eretz Yisrael, a Havdil, where the air is so pure, where the Gemara says the air of Eretz Yisrael injects Chachmah wisdom to a person, then added to their supreme efforts to get this air of Eretz Yisrael, they became that much greater to a point where they became twice as good as the rabbis of Eretz Yisrael. Again, despite this, we cannot evade the statement by Rabbi Shimon Yochoizo, where throughout he says these Bavloi, these foolish Babylonians, in referring to the leaders, because simply in his generation, Shimon Yochoizo was so great that those who were at a distance from him could not gain part of his knowledge, could not gain from his wisdom. Those who were close students of his were fortunate, and were that great, that was the greatest generation of all time. So this, the result of the Tower of Babel was that its air spoiled the mind. It gave a person a high degree of shikha, but he would forget what he learned. The cure, of course, is the exact opposite, which means the air of Eretz Yisrael. And the Gemara goes further and says there's another group that lost its chelek in Olam Haba. This group is discussed at length. Gemara speaks about the city of Sidim. He used the word Sidim, referring to Sidim and Amida, the two cities of evil, who were so evil that though they paid for their evil with their lives, they were destroyed in an explosion of fire and brimstone. In addition to this, they also lost their opportunity to ever get to Gan Eden. Gemara says, what was the evil of Sidim? What were some of the things that brought about their destruction? First place, they had Gaiva, Gaius. They were very conceited, very self-centered. What brought this about, what made them feel superior, was the fact that they were blessed with a land which was very fruitful in two respects. The earth gave forth the crops, vegetation that was superior. They needed no imports of grain or wheat like some countries today. Same time, the earth also produced very precious minerals, like gold. And therefore, they said, we don't need any contact with other nations or other people, strangers who will only relieve us of our wealth. Because if we had good crops, we'd have to make contact with other nations to sell it for gold. If we had only gold, we'd have to use this gold to buy food with. The fact that we have both good vegetation, plus the fact that we have gold, we don't need any cooperation or any help from any other nation. And therefore, they discouraged any guests from coming, visiting their country. Now, the result was that whenever a guest would come, they would try their best to either discourage his staying, get him out, or to actually destroy him. The Gemara says some of their practices were, when a rich man came, they would steal his money in one of two ways. They would have a wall that was very shaky, and they'd place this rich man next to the wall, and they would either push the wall over on him, he'd be killed, they would steal the money he had, or they would sort of push him against the wall would cave in, they would say to him, you just destroyed a wall, it's very expensive. They'd force him to pay an exorbitant price to have this wall repaired. This was one of the things they did. second thing he did was that when a person came, they would give him a very high-smelling spice, sort of perfumed aromatic spice. They would tell him, this is very expensive, please keep it for us for a while till we ask you to return it. The person would place this spice in his treasures. Whenever he hid his treasures, his gold, and at night, the people of Siddur would come by and they would smell for the place where he hid this. By the aroma of the spice, they could detect where his treasure was hidden. This way they dug it up, they took the spice back with the treasures, and that's how they relieved him of his wealth. This the Gemara tells about the actions of the city of Siddur. The Gemara says that in the city of Tzipidi, Rabbi Yossi was the chief rabbi. Rabbi Yossi once gave a shiur. He discussed the actions of the people of Siddur in doing this. That was a shiur on one night, like tonight, for example. After the shiur, that night, there were 300 robberies in Tzipori. They learned the trick of robbing people their wealth. Next day they came to Rabbi Yossi and complained, because of your shiur, we suffered so many robberies. Yossi said, I didn't know that the thieves would come. In fact, I didn't know that you were thieves yourselves. I thought the city was clear of thieves, but now I see what kind of people we have here. Yossi says, don't get the impression that Yossi was not a great tzaddik. Usually it's the great tzaddik and the people in his vicinity do not suffer. Despite this, Yossi was so great a tzaddik that when he passed away, he was in the stalik, then the pipes of Tzipidi, which usually carried water, all carried blood. They shed blood when he passed away, to show that even the pipes, the inanimate, also mourned his passing. That's how great the tzaddik Yossi was. He warns us further that the rules of Siddur war, they said that whoever owns one cow will have to take care of, shepherd all the cows, the flocks of the people in that city for one day. Whoever has no cows, he will have to take care of it for 2 days. Of course, he has no cows at all, which is exactly the opposite of logic. The less a person has, the more he has to work, the more he has to suffer. This resembles the story of the Bar Tefillah. Those who read this Purimesius case where Benazar, I'll bring the story of the city that worshipped money. The more money a person had, the wiser they considered him to be, the greater. In this case too, one who had less money was considered inferior. He had to watch the cattle, the flocks of the people, twice as much as that person who had a cow. The Gemara tells that there was a Yosem, an orphan whose mother, of course, was a widow, which means this was a case of an orphan and a widow, both. He was supposed to have consideration for him. People of Siddur did not. They forced him, this orphan, to tend the flocks of the people in the city for 2 days. So he went about and he slaughtered the cows. That way he'd be clean, free. They came to him with claims. So he said to them, now, since these cows are dead, what do we do with them? I say, whoever has one cow can take the hide of one of these animals. Whoever has no cows gets the hide of two animals. And they said, what kind of reasoning is that? He said, I'm just following your reasoning. One cow is one, two cows is more, right? Now two cows gets more hides than the others. In this case, of course, he outwitted them. The Torah says that in Siddur, they had judges. These judges ruled, Supreme Court, the four judges. The four judges' names were all Hebrew words which meant liars. Liar, fraud, fake, and so on. These are the four judges. And this very surprisingly, resembles our Supreme Court. Of course, they're not as bad, but in a sense they resemble it. And these four judges gave out rules. We can see by the type of rulings that they, in a sense, come close to what our Supreme Court does. They said the first rule, in other words, they seemed to favor the criminal rather than the victim. First rule was that if a person ever struck a pregnant woman and caused a miscarriage, what was his penalty? He had to take this woman to his house and see to it that she becomes pregnant again. That was his penalty. Repay what the damage caused. If a person would cut off the ear of his friend's mule, you have to take the mule to his house to keep it until the ear grows back. That was a penalty too. The person came by ferry crossing the water, you'd have to pay 4 coins. If he crossed the water by swimming, by on foot, without using the ferry, he had to pay a charge of 8 coins, double the amount. There was a poor man, a laundryman, who came to the city, and he couldn't afford the ferry, so he swam across and walked, waded through the water. They told him, you must pay 8 coins for going through without the ferry. He started to complain, so they struck him. They struck him. He said, I'll bring it to court. They took him to court. He took them to court, and the judge, before these judges, and they said to this poor man, you've got to pay the 8 coins, they're right, but you also must pay them doctor's fees, because the doctor lets blood. He draws blood from a patient who's sick, it's a cure. They struck you and let blood, therefore you owe them for this cure, both. The lawyer says that Eliezer came there to the city of Sidon to visit them. One of these men struck him and drew blood. Eliezer grabbed him and took him to court. He came before the judges. The judge said, Eliezer, pay this man for drawing blood. He was shocked. I must pay him. The judge said, that's right. Eliezer said, fine. Picked up his fist and gave the judge a real belt and drew twice the amount of blood and said to the judge, now look, I owe him, you owe me. You pay him, and we're even. Leave me alone. With this, he walked out. That's by being close to Avraham Avinu, being close to Tzaddik, of course, you gain wisdom, naturally. Gemara says that when they treated visitors specially, they had a special bed made, a certain length. If the visitor was tall, too tall for the bed, they'd cut him off, cut off his feet, and make him match the bed. He was too short, they'd stretch him until he'd be as long as the bed. Of course, this is a little far-fetched, far-strong. Before she said this means that they were that fraudulent and unfair that when a person had too much money, they would state his income as much less, they'd shorten it, he'd pay less taxes. A person had very little, they'd force him to pay much more taxes. So this was... These were the practices of the city of Sidon, which ultimately led to their destruction. We'll complete the story of Sidon in the next shiur, plus the other cases. Again, we stress that in all these words of the Gemara, the point is the yesod, the foundation of a Jew, is his faith in Hashem. And faith in Hashem means a person cannot claim to have faith in Hashem unless he has faith in the word of Hashem, which is the Torah. The yesod is a person must believe in the word of the Torah as being the word of Hashem as being true, the word of the tzaddikim, the tzaddik emes, as being the same as the word of Hashem. And with this emunah, the person can be assured of life, not just here, but forever afterwards. The Olam Haba is reserved for those who have this pure emunah, which we